Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Well, before we get into the word this morning, I want to, first of all, announce the arrival of baby number four, for those of us who haven't heard, to our very dear friends, Greg and Marlena. Wow, four. His little boy. And he was born on Friday night at 10 o'clock sharp, 10 p.m., and they named him Camden. But I'll always remember that name because, of course, Camden Samuel Brody Smith. That's quite a mouthful. Anyways, Greg and Marlene, if you're listening, congratulations. And, we're pleased for you. I know that it was a supernatural time for her and Greg, and I spoke with her yesterday morning, and she's well, and baby is well, so praise God. Well, this morning, I would like to touch again on a subject that one would think, you know, in the church would be tapped out. Is there ever a message that's tapped out with us? And yet, from all appearances in each one of our lives, it looks to me like we still haven't tapped into it yet. So we don't want to be tapped out with what I want to speak about this morning. And sometimes when we hear something so often, we do really, in our minds, a lot of times we tap out. We don't pay attention. And so it's one of those messages. And the subject I want to speak on this morning is faith. And if there's any one subject we should know and have heard a lot about, it's faith. How many sermons can you hear on faith? And, you know, the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That simply means that if you find something in the Bible while you're reading, you know you've got to find it again in order to, you can't make a doctrine off of one scripture. It has to be, God always interprets his own word by his word. That's a safeguard for you and I, something to learn when we study the Bible, that if we read something and we interpret it in a certain light, you have to find it somewhere else in the word of God that interprets it the same way. If you cannot find it, then put it aside, and the Holy Spirit, I know, eventually will give you wisdom on that. That's happened to me so many times where it seems like scripture will contradict itself. And it's like, no, that's not right. One of the ways I'm seeing it is wrong. And in time, the Holy Spirit enlightens you and gives you a greater understanding. But nevertheless, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, there's got to be two or three times that you are going to see that same truth written in God's word. Then you know this is the truth. But, you know, there is something that's written in the word four times. Wow. So that tells us how important it is to our Heavenly Father that we get it, that we understand it. This is a very important topic. And we need to take a look at this topic, and we need to get it right. We need to get this one right. And what is that truth? It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's found in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and also in Hebrews 10:38. And we should all be able to quote it, and we should know where these are. And so this morning I want us to turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to open with this one. We're going to take it from that, the first time it's written in the Bible. Here it says, "Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Four times in the scriptures, it says, "The just shall live by his faith." Now, there is a lot packed into this little verse here in Habakkuk 2:4. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. What does that mean? The soul that is lifted up. What does it mean to be lifted up? It is referring to the pride of man, the soul that is lifted up. And the Bible, when it refers to being lifted up, that means you're prideful. Your flesh is lifted up. It's pride. It says that the soul that is lifted up in pride is not upright. What does the word upright mean to you? The soul that is lifted up is not upright. The word upright simply means it's not walking. This soul is not walking according to the truth. To be upright isn't necessarily to be doing everything right, like many of us have interpreted, oh, I'm not living upright. No, it's walking according to God's word of truth. That's what it means to be upright. So anyone who is lifted up in pride, or anyone whose soul is lifted up, is trying to do things on in their own strength, because that's what pride is not upright, is not walking in the truth. But the just shall live by faith. That tells us these are the total opposites. The just, who are the just? The righteous. That's you and me. We've been talking about being the righteousness of God in Christ. If you look up the word just, it means right. It means righteous. So it's just another way of saying righteous. Those that are righteous will live by faith. How are we righteous? Through Christ. Who are the righteous? You and I. So that tells us that the life we're called to live is not a life of pride, and we walk uprightly before the Lord. How? By faith. What is faith? Believing God's word, right? So in this scripture, you see two types of people, and they are exactly the opposite of each other. One is trying to do it in his own way. The other one is trusting God. Okay, that's the two people. The first part, or the first half, the first people who's not walking uprightly is man's way. The second half is God's way. How is God's way? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith, or by faith he shall live. This is God's way. And I'm going to tell us this morning, I'm going to say this very boldly, in God's kingdom, there is no other way. That is God's way. And if you and I want to live the kingdom life on the earth, we have to live it God's way. We have to receive it God's way. We can't receive it any other way. And the frustrating part about all of that is we sometimes don't even understand that we're trying to get it the world's way. There is only one way with God, and it's by faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Without it, it's impossible to receive and enjoy the kingdom of God on the earth. Last week, we took a look of our inheritance that we already have in Christ. Remember that? We talked about being an heir. All of the blessings of the kingdom of God, that is our inheritance in Christ. And last week, we saw that these blessings are already ours, yours, mine, in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have an inheritance in Christ. Whose inheritance? His inheritance has now become yours. He doesn't need it. He's gone back to heaven. There was a death, and he left it to you and to me. And yes, we did see that these blessings are already ours, and they are reserved in heaven for us. But whether we enjoy them on this earth or not has nothing to do with God or releasing them or Jesus letting us have them. It has everything to do with you. And it's very clear through God's word that you and I will obtain these blessings. How? By our faith. That's God's way. The Bible never says that the just shall live by his good deeds, or the just shall live by his hard work, does it? He shall live by his faith. And when you and I hear that scripture, the just shall live by faith, I want to ask us a question so that you can think. Sometimes just pondering things in your own heart brings revelation, brings understanding. How do you see that scripture? What does that scripture mean to you? Because, you know, ultimately we're living all in a natural world, in the same world. So how does that make you different than your neighbor who is not the righteousness of God in Christ? Who is not in Christ? What does it mean to you when you say to yourself, the just shall live by faith? How does that change what you do or say or think or how do you see it? And sometimes it's so important to understand even how you see something, because maybe you're not seeing it properly. We've heard that scripture so many times in so many sermons. But do we still struggle with really understanding what that means to us and the real meaning of it? And how does this kingdom work? Really work? Because obviously the Bible does tell us we've already got this inheritance. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We already are seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all power, principality, might, power, and dominion, and every name that can be named. What does that mean to you and me? So this morning, I want to do a comparison or a parallel. I'll do a bit of a parallel between the kingdom life and the world and the system, or call it a system, if you like. You know, the system of the world or the system of God. The system of God is faith, right? I want us to have a better understanding of what it really means when we say to ourselves, or we hear, the just shall live by faith. How must I live by this? And if you want to give this message a title this morning, Cameron, you can call it Living a Supernatural Life. Living a Supernatural Life. So there are two ways, only two. Some people think there's many ways, but there's only two ways that a man will live in this world. You will live either according to the natural world or the system of this world, or you will live according to the supernatural. You will live either according to the natural or the supernatural. There is no other way. God has called you and I to live a supernatural life on the earth. So number one, according to the natural, let's take a look at that. How do you live a natural life? Let's break it down. Break it down in your thinking. Write down notes. You know, this is good for understanding. You sit down sometimes and ask yourself a question and start answering it. How do you see a natural life? Well, living a natural life is living according to or trusting only in the natural things. You don't see beyond natural things. The natural things in your life is the truth. If that flower looks dead, it's dead to you. If you live according to the natural things around you or what you see to be the truth in the natural, and then you trust that truth. And you act accordingly, or you speak accordingly to what you see, what you hear, what you feel, what you smell. I mean, your senses take over. And you live according to that truth of your natural surroundings. But living a supernatural life is not living according to the natural, but living according to God's word. Because most times, God's word contradicts the natural. And so now we got a choice. Are we going to believe the natural or are we going to believe the supernatural? Are we going to believe God's word? Living this life, his word becomes your truth. And we speak and act accordingly. But this takes faith, right? It takes faith to act and speak contrary to what the natural is telling you. Because the natural can look pretty real. Can be pretty big and pretty scary in all of our lives. So there is a parallel between these two ways. In the natural, what is the currency of this world? What is the currency of this world, of the natural world? Money. How do you get money? Come on. If a person was just come into this world from another planet, had nothing, no understanding of our system, they'd ask these questions. Money is the currency. It's what you need in order to survive in this world, in this natural world. How do you get money? They would ask the next question. Where does it come from? Do you go dig it out of the ground? Do you go grow it on a tree? Like, where does money come from? Well, the obvious answer that most people would say was hard work. Work. I'm not going to get into the beginnings of money and paper and all of that. It never was like that in the beginning. It's very interesting if you do a study on where money actually came from and how we now barter in money. It never was money. I mean, in Abraham's day, there's no such thing as money. And we are blessed with the blessings of Abraham. What were the blessings of Abraham? I mean, he had cattle, you know, his livestock was, his herd was huge. His servants, he had land, he had, you know, where did money ever come into it? You know, and really, money's worthless. It's a piece of paper. Back then, they had the real thing. They had the silver and the gold and the, you know, and they, when they moved from place to place, they didn't take their checkbook or their their credit card. I mean, they dragged everything, you know, it was a big convoy going down. I mean, nowadays you could take your credit card and you'd have everything. You'd have access to all that you have. You don't have to drag. You don't have to go to the bank and drag all your money out. Amen. So it's funny how things have changed, but okay. So how do we get money? Let's go back to that. Where does money come from? Well, most people would say, well, it comes from hard work and diligence and, you know, education and all these things that the world has put way up here, you know, and thinks very highly of. So we need wealth, we need money in order to live or survive. But you know what? Whether you are a Christian or not, whether you are the righteousness of God in Christ or not, we all need money to survive, right? I mean, we're living in this world. If we're going to survive, you know, and that's the thing. We still need what they need. So where does money come from? It comes from working. And the Bible even tells us, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. This is just common sense. So, Christian or not, you need to get a job. You need to have something to bring in money. Living by faith, a lot of people think that it means doing nothing. No. Living by faith does not mean that we lay around all day and do nothing and just expect God to rain down money. I've heard people say that God rained money down. I have a really hard time believing that, because that just doesn't seem to be the way God works. In the first place, where would he get the money from? God doesn't have money. The world has money. God doesn't rain it down from heaven like manna. Like, that's ridiculous. I'm not talking about living as some ooky spooky type of life. Okay? So, whether Christian or not, you work. You get a job. A means, right? Some people might think this is a great way. That would be a great way to live. Wow, would that be cool if God just opened up the heavens and all the money we needed would just come floating down into our lives? Did you think when God created, and you know, you got to remember, God wants the very best for you. He loves you. He wants the highest life for you. The most amazing life, the most satisfying life. Now, God could have done that had he chosen, but he didn't. Why? Because he knows you. He knows you, Tori. He knows that you wouldn't have been happy to just lay around all day and have money float on you whenever you needed it. He knew you needed something to do. He knows. He created us in his image and in his likeness. Who is God? What is God? He is a creator. God doesn't just lay around all day and do nothing. He is a creator. That's what he does. That's where he draws pleasure and enjoyment. God created you to be a creator. Now, we may not all have pleasure in creating the same things. Donald is a carpenter, so he takes pleasure in creating with his hands and maybe making something out of wood. Diane, at the same time, is a seamstress. She takes pleasure in creating maybe a beautiful quilt or I don't know, a nice dress. Everybody has been given the ability to create. And work was never meant to be hard or something that we dread. It's something that gives us, we feel productive, like we're doing something, right? And Tori, she might just love being a housewife, being a mom. It's creative. There's nothing more creative than raising children. You might love to cook. I love to cook. I love to create a beautiful dish. And then I love if someone loves it. Now, that might not be everybody's. They might look at that and say, wow, yuck, I hate cooking. I look at Diane and say, yuck, I hate sewing. You know? And so everybody has within them that ability. And we all, need to be productive. God himself put that into us. That's not something that we just like, we sit around and wonder, geez, I wonder where I got this from. Duh. You know, God has put it into us for a reason. And now he wants us to go out and use the gifts he's put in us and be productive because it brings you pleasure. And the world calls that work. We ought not to call it work. We ought to call it just our pleasure. Our pleasure. Amen. All right, so let's go back. I'm totally off my notes here. So God didn't create us to just lay around and be bored all day, because I know for a fact if I had nothing to do, I would be very, I mean, how many hours can you just sit? You know, I mean, even in front of the TV, even if you've got the television in front of you or the computer or whatever it is you might do to kind of veg out for a while, it gets kind of, after a while, you just gotta, you don't feel productive. You want to get up and you want to do something. Well, that's a God-given thing. And that's what work is supposed to be. It's that desire to fulfill something, to create something. We are creators, you know. We are creators. And all of us have things that we take pleasure in accomplishing. It might even be in the sports. But it takes you to do something in the natural, even to accomplish things in every area of life. So work was given to us by God, not to rob us of life like so many people think it does, but to enhance our life, to make our life more meaningful, more exciting. So if both Christian and non-Christian must work, where does faith come in? Where does our faith come in? And where is the difference to living a natural life or living a supernatural life? Well, the world around us who is not in Christ is living a natural life. And it simply means they are living beneath the curse. They are living underneath the curse. And pushing and striving to obtain the life that you and I have been given freely. And in many cases, money becomes their controlling factor. In other words, it becomes their God. Whatever controls you, the Bible says, is your God. Because they know they need to live. You can't blame them. They know they need to survive in this world, and it takes money to survive. And so they, I mean, are gung-ho. They get out there. They work hard. They do whatever it takes to survive in this life. But there is always a lack or a fear of lack in their lives. There's always that fear, what if, what if, what if? Because they are living under the curse. What that means is they have no control over circumstances. They may have a job today, it's gone tomorrow. And it's that job that is their source. So fear enters in. So this fear of lack motivates and controls every part of their life. There is no escape when you're under the curse. But we, on the other side, are told in the scripture not to live this way, but to live by faith. Faith in what? If I have to go to work, I have to, just like the rest of the world, in order to bring money in to survive, what am I having faith in? Well, last week we said we must believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And having said that, being that, we are now above the curse. We are not under the curse. Do you understand? We're living parallel lives. The difference is the world system is under the curse. We are above the curse. That's the difference. And by faith, you live this natural life above the curse. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So we don't live a life that's controlled by fear and a fear of lack. No, because what brings lack in? What brings all this in? The curse. It's not the work. that drives you crazy. It's the stress. It's the problems that arise that brings you down. That, you know, it's not living in this natural world. It's the curse that's on everything that we're fighting against, right? I mean, the whole world is fighting the curse. But we are to live by faith. Faith in what? In the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we're far above the curse. We're not under it any longer. So yes, we work, but by faith, we know that whatever we put our hands to, God blesses. We eat food, natural food, just like the rest of the world eats, but our food is blessed. Theirs is under the curse. So it causes all kinds of problems in the body. Our bodies, we get tired just like the rest of the world. The world has trouble sleeping because of the curse. We know how important rest is to our physical bodies, but we are above the curse. We ought to lay down at night and sleep soundly and be rejuvenated in the morning. That's part of the blessing. We're above every curse. We've been delivered in Christ from every curse. Not by our efforts, but through the cross. Galatians 3:11-13 says this: no man is made righteous by the law in the sight of God. That is evident. For the just shall live by his faith. In other words, you can't become righteous through your good efforts and your good works. And the Bible says, and the law has nothing to do with faith. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, when I refer to us living above the curse, what am I talking about? Is this one and the same thing, the curse of the law? The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So do we see the curse that we're redeemed from as the curse of the law? Why? Because Jesus became a curse for us. It says right in that scripture. That why? That what? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. We were all once Gentiles. That means unbelievers. So what has the law got to do with the curse? Well, it was through the law that the curse came upon the earth. God said to Adam, don't eat from that tree. That was one law he gave him, one law. You can eat freely from everything else, but don't eat from that tree. They broke the law. Breaking of the law is what? Sin. That's what it is, breaking of the law. And when Adam and Eve broke the law and sinned by partaking of that tree, a curse came upon the earth. What is that curse? Death. Everything is passing away. Okay, so when the Bible tells us, and when I tell you that we're living above the curse, we're living above that curse, the curse that comes from breaking the law, which is sin. Jesus Christ became our sin. That's how he took the curse. He took the pain and the punishment, which is the curse for breaking the law. It's death. Jesus paid the price ultimately and fulfilled it by dying your death. So we are free from the curse. Why should we allow the curse to destroy us? It destroyed the body of Jesus, of another, so that we could have the blessings of Abraham. So we are not to live under the curse any longer. We've been redeemed. We've been seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above the curse. And that's how we need to see it. And that's the difference between living a supernatural life and just a natural life. Because if you live the natural life, the curse eventually is going to overcome you. Death will come. There's only one thing that stopped that curse, and that was Jesus. And if you are in him, you are above the curse. If you are not, you're still under the curse in the natural system of the world. So we're no longer under that law. Our sins have been paid for by Christ. Therefore, we've also been set free from the curse. So you and I ought to live lives that are free from all stress and all fear. All fear of any curse alighting. Don't look in your future and think, ooh, what if this? What if I lose my job? What if I contract this disease? What if? We ought never to be thinking that way. We ought to see nothing but life because we are no longer under the curse that is on this earth. And our righteousness gives us the right and the power to be free from it. And because if even today, if we are presently, right now, living under a curse of any kind, because there's many different kinds of curses, go back and read them in Deuteronomy. They just go on and on and on. In fact, it's a good idea for us to read them because a lot of times we're living with curses and we don't know they're curses. Go back and read, study carefully Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it talks about the blessings and the cursings. See what is a curse. See how many things in there that you can identify with that, oh, I didn't know that was a curse. I guess I had to walk free of that one. See the difference. But even presently, if there's things going on right now and we're underneath, we seem to be underneath the curse. You know what? God's word can set you free. You know, don't worry about that. Don't get all upset and say, oh my goodness. You already are free. You just don't know it yet. And so I'm not teaching on this to cause anybody condemnation or worry or fear in any way. I'm sharing with you what the Lord shared with me this week about faith. So the truth of what I'm saying this morning will set us all free if we just have the faith to believe it. Amen? So the real difference is this. The world is frantically chasing after the blessings, trying to obtain it through how? Their own efforts. Hard work, diligence. It's all about what they do in order to escape the curse, right? It's all about that. And when you stand back, and it's not that you disagree with them, because you know that they need to do that if they're not under God's system. They have to fight that curse, or that curse will overcome them real quickly. So we need not belittle them for what they do, because they don't have freedom from the curse like we do. They don't have the righteousness of God in Christ, the authority over that curse. But we do. So let's not, sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in the system of the world and we don't even know we're doing it. It's very easy. They work hard. You know, they eat organic food. They exercise religiously. And all of these things, or the majority of these things, are motivated by one thing, fear. But God says that ought not to be so in your life. You ought to be motivated by faith. Faith in the fact that you already are righteous. And all these things are not bad. If you want to eat organic food or if you want to go out and exercise, that's good. But don't do it because you're afraid if you don't, your body's going to break down or you're going to get sick. Now that's fear. That's being motivated by a spirit of fear. That is not faith. Faith is trusting that you already have all these things. And because you feel so good, you love to exercise. It's the same concept of giving. We give not because we're trying to get and we're afraid if we don't give, God's not going to bless us. No, we give because we already know and trust we're above the curse that's on all the money. And we already have all the blessings. So we give out of faith. Everything we do in life must be done in faith. What does the Bible say? Whatever is not of faith, now listen carefully to this, is sin. You know, we in the church, we look at sin as like, well, it's all the stuff that you do on the outside. It's this, it's that. You know how God looks at sin? Whatever you don't do by faith is sin. That's a huge statement. One that we just kind of dismiss because it's like so big. It's like, whoa, how many things do we do in a day that isn't by faith? And we're motivated by fear instead. But I don't want us to now all of a sudden examine every thought and every move. And that's not what this is about. Because faith doesn't come that way anyways. You can't force yourself to think or believe anything. We, on the other hand, using the analogy from the world, they're chasing after all the blessings. They're chasing after the good life, the thing that we've already gotten obtained through an inheritance through Christ. And they're doing everything in their power to experience life, to stretch out life. I mean, ultimately, of course, they know they're going to die. But while they're on this earth, they want to They want to be able to live longer, 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 better, better, healthier, healthier, healthier. And so there's so many new things coming in, new ways to, you know, keep yourself young looking and healthy. And, you know, if it isn't a new miracle cream, it's a new food or a new pill or, yeah, come on. The world is full of it. And I'm not saying that there's not some truth to some of this in the natural, but let's not get caught up in that, because we've already got what they're chasing after. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6? You know, the world is seeking after what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. But don't do that. Don't seek and run after those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things are going to just follow you. The blessing and God's provision should follow you. It should just hang over you like a cloud. Not that you're trying to get into the cloud. You're already in the cloud. And wherever you go, it's there. That's how God wants us to live. That is living by faith. Living by faith, not fear. So the world is chasing after this blessed life, these blessings. And they are trying to obtain them by their own efforts, by their own works. You and I have been given all these things through his works, through the cross. It is a gift, a free gift of righteousness, which takes us from under the curse. We have been redeemed. We have been brought back. What does the Bible say in the book of Colossians? I believe it's chapter 1. It says where Jesus has redeemed us out of, from under this world into his glorious light. We've been redeemed. What does the word redeemed mean? Bought back. How? Through the blood of Jesus. We've been taken out. And now we are above and not beneath. But the real point I want to make here today, I said all that to say this, that in the book or the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, Jesus shared a very interesting parable where he shares about a rich man who had a steward. And the steward was put in charge of all of the master's goods. Now it'd be like you hiring somebody. You know, you've got so much riches and so much wealth and land and houses, whatever. So you hire someone to take care of all of that. You haven't got time, you know. You just can't possibly do it all. So you entrust the steward with your stuff, your goods. Okay? And the steward was accused before this man of having wasted his master's goods. In other words, the steward wasn't very wise in his dealings or faithful in looking after his master's stuff. He was wasting it. He wasn't being a good steward over what his master had entrusted to him. But after the master confronted him with it, and he basically took the stewardship from him, in other words, if you're going to waste my goods and if you're not going to be a good steward over my stuff, you're out of here. After the master confronted him and basically took his position from him, now the steward gave it some very serious thought. Uh-oh, it says he resolved in his mind, now what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? I am ashamed to beg, and I don't want to dig. Maybe I don't know how to dig. In other words, what he was saying is I don't want to work manually. What am I going to do? And so he comes up with a plan. And he carries it out. And you know, the plan was as dishonest as ever, but yet he was commended by his master for his ingenious plan. His ingenuity, I guess is how you say it. He was not commended for being dishonest, because in his plan he was dishonest. But it was ingenious what he did. And so his master commended him for being wise. And then the Lord Jesus, who is telling this parable, says a very interesting statement. He says, the children of this world, because this man was obviously under the curse, he was operating in the world system. And Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I guess what he's meaning there is those that are under the world system, operating under that system, guess what? They know how it operates. They're good at it. very good at it. And many are very successful. But we, on the other hand, we flip-flop back into that system and this system. Do you know how the kingdom operates? Are we as diligent in operating in the system and in the kingdom of God as the world is? Now, I don't know what we think, but Jesus is using this analogy to show that, you know what? The children of this world, they know the system and they know how to operate it. They are ingenious when it comes to operating. And, you know, there is a part that we must play in operating and living in the kingdom of God on the earth. So in other words, the people who live in the world under the system of this curse are wiser than we who live under the blessing. They know how to manipulate things. They know how to get things so that they are secure and have their needs met. They know how to operate in the world. They know how to get the most out of what they've been given. And that was another part of this parable that Jesus was trying to get us to see. Are you making the most out of what God's given you? You know, we always look, you know, when we think of operating in the kingdom and in being supernaturally blessed and having a blessed life, we always look around and think, well, how can God bless me? I really am not good at anything. I don't do anything. I'm nothing special. You know, where is this blessing going to come from? You know? But no, God has blessed you. The blessing isn't up there somewhere coming down. No, it's you. You are the blessed one. You are a blessing. And wherever you go, the blessing goes. Whatever you touch, the blessing touches. And so are you using what you have? It might not be something you think is really big or important according to the world standards, but it doesn't matter. Are you being wise with what God has given you? So they know how to operate the system, how to get ahead in life. They know how to get the most out of what they've been given through their hard work and their diligence and their efforts. They know what it's going to take to make it. But we, living by faith, do we know what it's going to take? Do we understand the kingdom that we are supposed to be living in? Children of this world are wiser than the children of light. You know what that word wiser means? It means they're more cautious, more thoughtful. How many know that in order to survive in this world system, you got to be smart, you got to be cautious, and you got to think about things? You don't just act, you act wisely. What makes us think that in the kingdom of God it's any different? Wise, the kingdom or the children of this world are more cautious and more thoughtful than the children of light. How much thought do you give to the kingdom you're operating in? How much wisdom do you have pertaining to that kingdom? We are called to live by faith, not by our efforts. So if this world's success comes from their hard work, from their pushing, their striving, their education, their whatever it may be, everything that is done through their own strength, where does ours come from? Where does ours come from? You might say it comes from our faith. But where does faith come from? You know, like, I read a little bookmark this week, came in the mail, and that's what kind of inspired me this message this morning. And all it had a big picture of a hammer. And it said, the carpenter lives by his hammer, period. That's all it said. And I'm thinking, oh, let's make an analogy. The carpenter lives by his hammer. Well, he doesn't eat the hammer. The hammer obviously has to be put to work, right? I mean, he lives by his hammer. That means he builds with that hammer. And from what he builds, he has a reward or he has a wage. Now, for us to say we live by faith, we don't eat the faith. We can't, you know, faith isn't going to keep you warm itself. But faith brings the blessing. But where does faith come from? Where does it come from? You need faith to live in this system. You need to be diligent. Just like in the world, they know they need to work. They live by their own efforts. They need to have their own efforts out there. So where does faith come from? It comes from the Word. So if the world is just on a treadmill of, religiously exercising, religiously this, that, whatever it is they're doing, in order to obtain the blessed life, they're diligent. That's what Jesus meant. Look at them. They are diligent. And the children of light, it's like, da-dee-da. Like, where is this faith coming from? It comes from the Word. There is no other place you're going to get faith. You're not going to watch television and get faith, read or go on the computer, and unless you're going to a Christian, someone who's speaking the Word on the television or on your computer, and that's very possible. But what I'm saying is there is no other place that brings faith but God's Word. What does the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you know what? You're never going to ever wake up one day and say, I've heard. It's never going to be over. That's what the analogy of the manna was in the desert. Don't try to pick up manna for tomorrow. It's going to spoil. It's going to rot. We need fresh manna every day. If I'm going to live by faith every day, I need a fresh manna every day, just like your body needs fuel every day. So there's never going to come a time where you and I are going to be free from the fight of faith. And so if we want to succeed in this kingdom life and experience all of our inheritance, then we got to, first of all, settle it once and for all in our minds and in our hearts that this doesn't end. As long as I am in this flesh body, in this natural world, I will have to have faith. I'm never going to arrive. God would never put us in a position where we didn't need Him. You see, faith tells us, it shows us we need God. And we need God every day. Because we don't know what we're going to come across tomorrow. We don't know what curse is going to try, I use the word lightly, try to alight in your life. We don't know that. And so, but we do know one thing, we need faith. Because it's by faith that we inherit the blessings. And you can't have faith in for one day and say, yeah, I've got it today, and think that it's going to just carry you now for the next 6 months. That's like eating dinner today and say, well, Terry says, well, I ate lunch today, now I'm good for 6 months. No, that's not the way it works. Tomorrow she's going to be hungry again. And she must eat in order to keep her body strong. And so it works the same way. But we get so super spiritual that we don't realize that this has to become part of our regular diet, the Word of God. So how much of the Word are we hearing? It's not like it's not about growing faith. We all have faith. But what grows is the side of your God, the size of the God behind the faith. The Word of God makes God bigger. Why? Because it's His Word, it's His thoughts, it's His nature, it's His character that we're learning. And it makes it easier for us to trust Him the more that we know. The more we understand that we really are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we really are above the curse. It's not a problem to believe that anymore. But most of us are still struggling to believe that. Why? Because in the natural, we're not experiencing freedom from the curse. We have pain in our bodies. We have all kinds of things that shouldn't be going on. But the answer is the Word. Just like the carpenter. I mean, if the carpenter lays his hammer down for a month, he knows he's going to suffer, right? I mean, there's not going to be any money coming in. He lives by that hammer. And that's why the world works so hard. But the Christian, he's supposed to live by faith. Well, that means live by the Word, because faith comes from the Word. And how much do we live by the Word? How much do we look at that Word? How diligent are we? Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, after he gave the parable about the sower sowing the Word, he says, you guys be careful. Take heed to what you're hearing. For the measure that you put in is going to be the measure that's going to be returned to you. Measure of what? If you look that up, it means thought and study that you put into the Word of God. That will be the measure that will be returned to you. So each one of us has been given that freedom. We know in the natural that if we stopped striving and pushing against the curse would overcome us and overtake us. So what makes us think that in the spiritual or in the supernatural that we can just lay back, and do nothing? There is a fight going on, and our work is the word. It's not an effort on our part. It's to read that word every day, even if you don't understand it. That's not the point. Get that word in your eyes, in your ears, in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible for giving you the understanding. But you first of all have to read it. My son, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, pay attention to my words. Let them not depart from before your eyes, for they are life and health to all of your flesh. You know, the world might be chasing after life and health in a totally different way. They're at the gym. They're, you know, but you and I need to get into the word. We need to, every day, remember, I have to live by faith. I need the word because that is my faith. You know, and that doesn't mean you sit and you read the Bible for 3 or 4 hours a day. But there should be a time in all of our lives, in every day. I don't care if it's before you go to bed. I don't care if it's first thing in the morning, right after lunch, wherever you have time. And read the Word of God. And specifically read the Word that pertains to what Christ has done in you, for you. You know, and that builds our, you know, it builds our faith in knowing that we really are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we really are seated above in heavenly places, above all of the curse, even if it doesn't look like it. Make God's, what Jesus has done, bigger than what the enemy is doing on the earth through the curse. That's what we have to do, and we've got to be faithful in that word. So how can we live by faith if we are not hearing God's word? How's that even possible? That's like saying, I don't work, but I'm making money. How are you making money if you're not working? I mean, in the world, they would go, really? Where's it coming from? And then you're stealing it. You know, then you're robbing banks. If you ain't working, you're getting money somehow, and it ain't legal. And it's the same in the supernatural. If you're not in the word, where's your faith coming from? You know, how are you living by faith? We live by faith is to simply live by the word. We're not fighting the curse, people. We're not fighting. Don't ever get caught up in that fight. We're not fighting against the curse. We've already been placed above the curse. We are actually fighting to rest. We're supposed to be resting, and faith rests. We're not trying to obtain. And yet at one point, it almost sounds like I'm saying we need to be diligent. Yes, we need to be diligent in order that we can rest. We need to be diligent to remind ourselves every day that Christ took the curse so that we can rest today. We need to be diligent every day to remind ourselves that Christ took our sickness. Why? So that we can rest in health today. You see, every day we need to remind ourselves of these things, of who we really are, that we really are above the curse. And you might think that you don't need to, but I believe you do. And I've experienced it. I mean, I've been in the Word for how many years? And there's times during my life where I'm not in the Word, and I know it. I'm not experiencing the rest. I'm not resting. I'm getting fearful. And I know it's because Hazel, I need to get back into that Word. I need to read the Word, even if it's just for 10 minutes. I need to remind myself who I am, what Christ has done for me every day. Attend to his word. And we will rest, and we will stay in the blessing, experience his blessing in our lives. So there's only two ways to obtain in this life. And it's God's way or it's the world's way. There is no in between. You are either under the curse or you've been delivered out of the curse. There is no other way. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. God's way or the world's way is the only way to be blessed in this life. And we know the world's blessing is passing away. Whereas when God blesses, his word is incorruptible, unchangeable. When we stand in the word of God, that word is never going to change. You're never going to be sick today or well today and sick tomorrow. It's not going to change. His word is forever the same. His blessing is forever the same. So there's only two ways to obtain: God's way, which is faith. the world's way, which is effort and works. And the question we need to ask ourselves in this life is not what the man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Don't ask yourself, what must I do to inherit the blessing? It's, what must I believe? What must I believe in order to experience what I already have? Don't ask yourself, what must I do? What must I believe? And what you must believe is the Word of God. What did Jesus do? That must be your question. What should I do, but what did Jesus do that I can rest and enjoy life? So there's two ways. The currency of the world is work hard, effort, push, whatever, strive, diligence to get money, which is the currency. So currency in this world comes from hard work and effort, but the currency of the kingdom comes from the Word. It comes from God's Word. That's where the currency comes from. This currency is faith. Faith. Faith to know that we've already been delivered. And that really is just another way of saying, I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, every time you say that, you are proclaiming His death and you are proclaiming your freedom from death, and death is the curse. Every time you say it. Now, like I said last week, you may not understand what you're saying. You may not fully comprehend it, but the devil does, and so does God, and so does the Holy Spirit. And he begins to go to work to bring you not only revelation or understanding of what you're saying, but he also goes to work to bring the results of your words, to bring your own words to pass. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you say those words, no curse can alight in your life. Do you think there is a curse that can alight on Jesus? Any kind of a curse? Absolutely not. He is righteous altogether. And no curse can touch righteousness, because a curse is darkness. Righteousness is light. And when darkness tries to come where there is light, what happens? It's gone. The righteousness absorbs the darkness. And so remember, that's who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the way to the blessed life. But you and I must believe it. We must speak it. We must remind ourselves daily through God's Word who we are. We can't just expect it to just happen because we heard a good message on the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You have to be. We are joint heirs, co-laborers, co-workers. That means we have a part to play. Not the part the world plays. We're not trying to obtain it. We've already got it. But we must begin to believe we have it, to speak it, stand up and act and speak according to what God's Word says we already have. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to take what you have in the natural and add the super. Amen? Because ultimately, you know, we still need the natural. We have a natural body. We need natural food. We live in a natural world. We need natural things. We need natural air to breathe in order to live. So let's not get so spooky spiritual that, you know, we don't need all that. Yeah, no, we do. But it's just our way of obtaining it is altogether different than the world's ways. Amen. So anybody here learn anything this morning? Praise God. It's a good idea to go home and take out that Bible and start reading through it and underlining scriptures that mean things to you, that have a meaning to you, that build you up, lift you up, you know. That's a great idea. And whenever that Bible falls open, those pink lines kind of, I've been doing that for years. I had a Bible that was so messed up that, and yet it was mine. I love that Bible because I knew where everything was by the color. I had it color-coded. And I knew when I was looking for a certain scripture, immediately in my mind, I remembered, okay, it's the pink. And it starts here and it goes about halfway down the page. And it helped me to find my place in the Bible. And it helped those scriptures to come alive. And it's a great idea. Don't be afraid to mess up your Bible and you know, color code them, and the scriptures that, you know, you find really bless you, underline them. And as you go along, you're going to find more and more scriptures. But for now, take the ones that you do receive something from and focus on them. Go to them. Know where they are. And every day, read them. You know, a devotional is a great idea if you have a good devotional every day that keeps you, you know, in the Word. But you don't get caught up and hung up on having a devotional. You don't need a devotional. You have the Holy Spirit, and you do have a Bible. And every one of us has opportunity to be diligent in that. And, you know, we will be commended for our diligence, not in the world's ways, but in God's way, which is His Word. Amen. Let's just pray. Father,